Invite your attention, please, to the book of Haggai, chapter number 2 this morning. Haggai chapter number 2, and we're going to look together the last four verses of this wonderful book that we've examined together. And we come to the fourth and the final message that God gave to Haggai the prophet to deliver. And I pray that God has used this book in your life. He has definitely used this book in my life. My heart has been stirred and challenged, and I pray by the wonderful grace of God, I have been changed never to be the same, having spent the time that I've spent in this wonderful little prophetic book of the Old Testament. So we're in the book of Haggai this morning. If you're able to stand with us if you can. We're in chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in the 20th verse, and I'll read through the end of the book, down verse 23. Verse 20 says, "And again, the word of the Lord," we've seen that phrase in each of these messages, "came unto Haggai," we've seen that one who received and delivered the message, and we've seen the next statement, a date stamped into time in the 4th and 20th day of the month. Now, it does not tell us which month there, but I believe all serious Bible students would agree that it's the 9th month. I'll go and show you that in a moment. This is what the word of the Lord said in verse number 21, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." I pray this morning God will use his word in our lives. Father, thank you for the privilege to open the scriptures, to read them together, and now to meditate upon them for a few moments of our day. I pray the Spirit of God would take the word of God and drive it home to every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to remind you that these messages were delivered by Haggai the prophet to the remnants that had returned from Babylonian captivity, where they had been kept for 70 years because of their sin of ignoring God and forsaking God. And God had brought judgment on them. They'd been down in the land of Babylon. The historical setting is the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, the book of Daniel. For the historical settings, the end of the Chronicles, they have been there because of their own sinful choices. And God raised up Zerubbabel and Joshua. You'll find their story in the first chapter of the book of Ezra. They willingly led the people of God back to the land of God, to the place of Jerusalem, under authority from Cyrus, the king of Persia, that they might rebuild the temple. At that time, Cyrus was on the throne. Babylon had been deposed. And they went back and went to work. Chapter 2 of Ezra, chapter 3 of Ezra, records that they rebuilt the altar. They laid the foundation of the temple, and then opposition came. And for the next 16 years, they did nothing as far as the temple was concerned. And then Ezra chapter 5 would tell you God raised up two prophets, one of them by the name of Zechariah, which is the next book in the canon of Scripture, and the other one, Haggai. Haggai had come to deliver a message. He had four messages. He delivered these four messages in a time frame of a little less than 4 months. He delivered the first message. Look back in chapter 1 just a moment, in verse 1, in the second year of Darius. So Cyrus is no longer the king. In the sixth month, in the first day of the month. So the second year of Darius, first day on the sixth month, he brought the message that we find in chapter 1 to the people of Israel. The second message is found in chapter 2 and verse 1. It says in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month. So we've now fast forwarded a month and 20 days, and Haggai has another message that comes from the Lord. It's always very clear that it's the word of the Lord that Haggai is delivering to the people. The third message is then found beginning in chapter 2 and verse 10. It was in the 4 20th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius. So now we've gone from the first day of the sixth month to the 21st day of the seventh month, and now we're at the 24th day of the ninth month. So basically 3 months and 23 days have transpired since Haggai brought the first message. And then this last one, I believe, is brought on the same day. Though the month is not identified, I think that's because it is the same day. And chapter 2 and verse 20 says, again, the word of the Lord came into Haggai in the 4 20th day of the month. So on this day, the 24th day of the ninth month of the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of the Medes and the Persians, God gave two messages. Now, I just be honest with you, just us, all right? I'll be honest, I wish God had told him what hour, so that way I'd have a time stamp, okay? I like a time stamp. That's one of the good things about modern communication. So, well, you didn't send that. Oh, yes, I sent it on September the 12th at 9:08 a.m. That's what my email says. You know, I've had some of that wrangling the last few months of my life with people anyway. And, you know, it's good to be able to say, yes, I sent that text December the 12th, 12:03 p.m. okay. But we're not told. I believe that the third message was delivered first because it was given in that order in the scripture. But somewhere on that day, God had another message that he wanted to deliver. You know, sometimes the Lord may go a while before he speaks to us. But sometimes he speaks to us rather quickly. Now, before we look at this final and fourth message, I want to remind you what the key word of this whole book is. It is a word that's found five times. It's found in chapter 1, verse 5, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 15, and twice in verse 18 of chapter 2. It is the word consider. And I've defined that word by the definition that I've studied, to set the mind upon or set the eye on. It is a word that calls for examination, evaluation, but also for execution. It is a word that indicates that an observation will be made with an intention to do something about what we've seen or what we've heard or what we've learned. You know, God never challenges any of us just to know something. God always challenges us to do something about what we know. As a matter of fact, I believe every one of us are going to stand accountable before God one of these days because of what we knew. But God's going to judge what we did. We're not just to receive information. We're to receive instruction. And instruction is to be obeyed. Now, unlike the three previous messages in this little prophetic book of Haggai, this message was spoken to one person. Chapter 1, he speaks to Zerubbabel and Joshua, and then he speaks of the people. Came the word of the Lord, verse 3. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he speaks to Zerubbabel and Joshua and to the residue of the people, verse 2 says. In chapter 2 and verse 10, verse 11, he says, ask now the priest. But when we get to chapter 2 and verse number 21, the word of the Lord says to Haggai, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. Now, what did he say? He had said to the people, consider your ways, chapter 1. In the beginning part of chapter 2, he said to the people, consider your perspective. Last week, we saw where he said to the priest, consider your attitude. What does he say to Zerubbabel? He says to Zerubbabel, consider your future. Now, why would God speak particularly to Zerubbabel to give him a very personal message? Remember, the people had returned. We're talking about years in the past. They had gotten busy at first, and then they went into a matter of complacency, apathy. Well, I'm telling you, there's probably not a worse plague in a life than complacency and apathy. I heard about the guy said to another guy, he said, you know what's wrong with most Christians? He said, no, what's wrong? He said, ignorance and apathy. He said, well, I don't know and I don't care. I'm telling you, if you're apathetic as a believer, you're missing out on God's best for your life. If God ever needed us, you and me, to be committed to the cause of Jesus Christ, it is the hour in which we live. And these people had gotten busy, and then they got stirred up, and progress is being made. We're 3 months into the rebuilding of the temple, but we are not told what has happened, what is going on. But Zerubbabel, why would he get a message from God? Notice his title. Would you there in verse 21? We'll go through the verses in a moment. But look at verse 21. Zerubbabel, what's that next word? Governor. Why was Zerubbabel the governor of Judah? Because the king, Cyrus, originally, now Darius, had appointed him governor. Listen, the people were back in the land of Judah and they were in the city of Jerusalem and they were rebuilding the temple. But understand, they're not a free people. They are still in bondage to the Medes and the Persians. He's a governor, but he's a governor only humanly speaking because God has allowed him to be the governor. So what I believe is happening in our text this morning is Zerubbabel is discouraged. Maybe he's discouraged with the little progress they've made in the project. We don't know. Maybe he's discouraged over the condition of the people. Maybe he's discouraged because they have not yet been able to rule themselves without the hand of the Medes and the Persians pressing down upon them. But it seems to me that at this moment in his life, his faith is weak and lacking. And if it was, can you imagine the condition of the people? I think all of us understand this morning a principle that Dr. Lee Robertson used to state when he was living. He said, everything rises or falls on leadership. I understand that that statement's not in the Bible, but it's very clear from the Bible and from human experience that leadership leads the way. That's the reason it's called leadership. And I think if Zerubbabel was discouraged, and it seems to me that he was, then the people were discouraged. I understand the accountability of leadership. I've been able to be the pastor of our church now just a little over 23 years, and I understand this morning that I have great accountability to God. I understand that one day I will stand in judgment for everything that we did as a church. Whether I was involved in it or not involved in it doesn't really matter. God holds me accountable, just like if you're a husband or you're a dad, God holds you accountable for your home, sir. If you're a teacher in a class, you know what? God holds you accountable in your class. None of us are without responsibility and accountability. And I understand this morning that if there's not faith and commitment in the pulpit, there's not going to be very much faith and commitment in the pew. If I got up here and said this morning, I don't think we're probably going to get out but three invitations Saturday. Y'all come help get all three of them out. Okay, praise God. No, I believe we're going to get thousands out. Yes, sir. Amen. You say, you really believe that, or are you just saying that because you're preaching on this morning? No, I really believe that. Amen. I believe we're going to have a great day Easter. I'm looking forward to Easter. Amen. I'm excited about Easter. Thank God we're going to be in the building this Easter. Hallelujah. But you know what? Not any of us should expect anyone to listen if the lessons we're trying to teach them we're not living. It's true. Actions speak a lot louder than your words. You can tell your children, we love the Lord, but we just can't make it on Wednesday night. We won't love him that much. We love the Lord, but I just can't tithe. So I believe God sent this message to Zerubbabel because he needed the encouragement. Now, as he says to Zerubbabel, consider your future, there are two realities that are very true for both him and us that I want you to see with me this morning in these last four verses. First of all, I want you to see the power of God. Look at the first statement. Matter of fact, would you read the first statement out loud together with me? He makes to Zerubbabel. It starts after the word saying in verse 21 of chapter 2 of Haggai. Would you read that statement down to the end of verse 21 with me? You ready? I will shake the heavens and the earth. Wow. You know what he does? He comes right out of the gate saying, Zerubbabel, I've got all power in heaven and in earth. Now, that's not the first time he said that to the people. Go back to earlier in chapter 2, would you please? Look at verse number 6. Verse 6 says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come. So now, for the second time in just a matter of a couple of months, God sends a message, and this time to Zerubbabel alone, but he says the same thing he said before. You know why? Because the plan and the program and the power of God don't change just because a few days go by. He says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Now, as we noted back in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and we see here in chapter 2 and verse number 21, he is talking about a future day. He's not talking about the present day that they are living in. As a matter of fact, verse 23 makes it very clear. The first three words of verse 23 say, in that day. That day of the Lord that the Old Testament prophets often spoke about, that day when God would bring judgment on the earth, that day when God will set right every wrong. If you want to understand that day better, I'd suggest you do an in-depth study from Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 18. And that day is the great tribulation period, 7 years on earth after the rapture of the church, where God will show himself strong. So it's a long view that God has in mind. But I also believe God had an urgent message for Zerubbabel at their very moment. We don't know Zerubbabel's thoughts, but Zerubbabel is no different than you and I. All of us are men of like passions. So I started thinking, what was Zerubbabel thinking at that moment in history? I bet you he thought Babylon's big and Babylon's bad. I bet you he thought Persia is powerful and Persia is punishing us. But you know what God wants him to do? God wants him to lift his perspective beyond Babylon and beyond Persia, and he wants him to look up into the sky to the one who will shake the heavens and the earth. And listen to me, Babylon's big, but God's bigger. Persia is powerful, but God's all powerful. He said, Zerubbabel, I want you to understand that I have the power to do whatever I need to do. In other words, God is at work and God will continue to work until he fulfills his word. I know we live in a day something like Judah, not under captivity as far as another nation controlling our nation. But we sure understand there's another power that's controlling our nation. Some of us may be wondering, oh, is God's work going to survive? Pastor, you talked about the Equality Act a few moments ago. Is there going to be a Beacon Baptist Church 20 years from today? Can I just tell you, no matter how bad it gets, Jesus didn't die for a church that he's going to let go under. God's plan is not for us to go under. God's plan for us to go onward. God's plan for us to go forward. God says, I'm the one who's going to shake the heavens and the earth. I've got the power, he said, to perform my plan. And as he continues to speak of that power, notice what else he says in verse 22. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride on them. Three times in that one verse, he makes a profound pronouncement. I will. He didn't say I maybe. I might. I'm thinking about it. As a matter of fact, if you go back to verse 21, he says, I will. If you go forward to verse 23, he says, will I? And then later he just says, will I is implied. Six times in three verses, God declares, I will. And can I just remind all of us this morning? He is the only one who has absolute authority and ability to will to do that which he has said he will do. In addition to shaking the heavens and the earth, he says, I will overthrow, I will destroy, I will overthrow. The word overthrow there is a word that's used in other places of the Old Testament, like overthrowing the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. What did he do? Did he do it a little bit? No, sir. Sharon and I, first time we went to Israel, we spent the night by the Dead Sea. And she had took a few thousand pictures. If you know Sharon, she's a picture-taking machine. And when she's looking at them on Google Photos, you know, it locates where you're at. You know what it said? It said Sodom. We're in Tiberias. That's what they called it. Google called that wasteland Sodom. Did God overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah? Absolutely. Wiped it off the map. He said, I'll destroy. I'll destroy. That word destroy means to shatter. As a matter of fact, I think that you not only see in this verse 22, the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, I think you see the destruction, remind them of the past destruction of Pharaoh and his army. Look at what he says. He said, I'll overthrow the chariots. I'll overthrow those that ride on. The horses and the riders will come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Listen to me. I believe every one of those Israelites remember the day that their great, 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 great granddaddy started telling his children that there was a day when we went across the Red Sea and we walked on dry ground, but God sent the waters of the Red Sea in on the Pharaoh and his armies, and they all drowned in the midst of the sea. So we're talking about one who can and who will. But I want you to see what he's going to overthrow and destroy. Look at verse 22 again. I will destroy the throne. I will destroy the strength. I believe that those statements not only speak of earthly kingdoms, but they also speak of the satanic kingdom. God's throne is greater than Satan's throne. You remember how Satan got where he's at, don't you? He said in Isaiah 14, I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to exalt my throne above the throne of God. Everybody's going to fall down and worship me. God says to Zerubbabel, there's coming a day when I'm going to put Satan's throne down. There's going to put a bay when I abate Satan's strength. Oh, I understand Ephesians 2 said he's the prince of the power of the air. I think he landed at ABC, NBC, and CBS. But anyway, he said, I want you to understand that one of these days I'm gonna overthrow his throne. I'm going to destroy his strength. You'll just trust me this morning. If you'll just go to Revelation 20 sometime and look at verses 1, 2, and 3, and then verse 10, you'll find there's coming a day when Jesus is going to bind Satan and throw him into the bottomless pit. Woo! Gone! What a great day that's going to be. I'm looking forward to the day King Jesus is on the throne, but I'm looking forward to the day that Satan himself's in the bottomless pit, the lake of fire and brimstone. Why would he give Zerubbabel such a long look? I think two things. Number one, he wanted him to understand that he is sovereign and in control of all the kingdoms of the world. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 19, right after that great tribulation period ends, I think it's verse number 6, there's four hallelujahs uttered in heaven, and one of them, I think it's the last one, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. I'm glad this morning King Jesus wins. I'm glad this morning that Satan cannot defeat the work of God. Satan cannot stop the work of God. And in spite of the fact that you and I as Christians are just a little small minority in the midst of 7 billion people that live on this planet this morning, I'm here to tell you, we win, we win, we win. I believe God wanted Zerubbabel just to understand his sovereignty. But I believe, secondly, he wanted him to remember that God's word will never fail. I know it looks like things are out of control. Can I promise you everything's working right according to plan? The God that we know and serve has the ability and authority to perform his plan. And even though world events look like they are absolutely surprising everybody, even God, can I just tell you this morning, God's not been surprised by anything that's happened. And he's working it all, orchestrating it all, setting the stage for the return of his son. So he says to Zerubbabel, consider your future. Remember the power of God. Then secondly, in verse 23, he spoke to him about the promise of God. promise of God. Look at verse 23 with me. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that title for God is the Lord of the armies. It's quite interesting that he would say that. He's just talked about the horses and the riders would be brought down. If you go to Revelation 19 sometime, the latter part of that chapter, I think it starts in about verse number 9 down through verse 19. Jesus will come riding on a white horse and all the saints with him. He's going to defeat Satan and all of his foes at the Battle of Armageddon. And so he uses this military term, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of the host. But I want you to see the promises there too. Number one, he says, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel. Now, in order to understand the significance of what he is saying, it is imperative that we understand who Zerubbabel was. Zerubbabel's great-grandfather had been the king of Judah. As a matter of fact, he was the next to the last king of Judah before the Babylonian captivity. He is known in the scriptures by two or three names. He is known by Jehoiakim, he's known by Jehoiachin, and sometimes he's just called Kaniah. Now, Jehoiakim or Jehoiachin, whatever you want to use, had ignored God. I want you to leave your Bible marker in Haggai, and I want you to take the time to go with me to Jeremiah. Go to the 36th chapter of Jeremiah. If you know Jeremiah, you know he was a prophet that God sent to Judah before their captivity. He predicted the 70 years if they did not repent. But God was always holding out the hope that they could be restored if they would repent. So you're in Jeremiah 36. If you'll just read with me beginning in verse 1, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. That's the great granddaddy of Zerubbabel, okay? This word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. He said, take you a roll of a book, write there on the words I've spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations. And this day I spake unto you the days of Josiah, even to this day. And he says in verse 3, it may be the house of Judah hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return everyone his way, and I forgive their iniquity and their sin. So Jeremiah is down in prison. So he calls Baruch the scribe, verse 4 says. And he says, I want you to write all these words here on the roll of a book. And he says in verse 5, I'm shut up. I can't go down to the house of the Lord, but I want you to go down there and read the roll. So he does. Baruch goes down and he reads the roll. Go down to verse 15. They said to him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. He read what God had said, that Judah needed to repent or they were going to be punished. They were going into captivity. It says, verse 16, when it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we'll surely tell the king of all these words. So they said, we're going to go tell the king. And so the king calls for him to come and to bring the roll and to read the roll. And verse 21 tells us, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. God's reaching out to the king, Jehoiakim, the great granddaddy of Zerubbabel. Look at verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Verse 24, yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. What has his great-granddaddy done? His great-granddaddy had taken the scroll, the roll, and he cut it up, small sections, threw it in the fire, and he says, I don't care what God says. Go to verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. After that, the king had burned the roll, and the words which Barak wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll. Write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, that's the great granddaddy of Zerubbabel, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, cause us to cease from thence, man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David. His dead body, talking about Jehoiakim, shall be cast out in the day to the heat and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, upon the men of Judah, all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they hearken not. God pronounced judgment on Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, the great granddaddy of Zerubbabel. And he said, him nor his seed will sit on the throne of David. Now go back to chapter 2 of Haggai. Verse 23. That opening statement should take on new light, because he says, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee. Doesn't get more personal than that. He said, I'm going to take you, Zerubbabel. And notice what he calls him. My servant. But notice what he reminds him of. The son of Shealtiel. In other words, God gave him a promise of reception. He said, Zerubbabel, I'm going to take you. That's an interesting word. That's the word that's used in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8, where Nathan tells David, when David had a desire to build the temple, Nathan, the prophet, told Nathan, God took you from the sheep coat and God made you the ruler of Israel. Listen to me. And now God says to Zerubbabel, I'm going to take you. Though your great-granddaddy spit in my face, though your great-granddaddy burned up my word, though your great-granddaddy rejected everything I said, he said, I want you to know, Zerubbabel, I'm a God of all grace, and I'm going to take you. Hallelujah. You say this morning, I just don't think, I'm just telling you, you don't matter what you think, I'm talking about the one who will. God can. Yes, he can. He said, I'm going to take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel. But he didn't stop there. He says, and I'm going to make. I'm going to make thee as a signet. You say, well, that sounds really good. What's a signet? A signet was the ring that had the seal of the king in it, on it. And when the king wanted to certify any official paper, he would take his signet ring, he would dip it in hot wax, and then he would apply it to the official document. He says, Zerubbabel, I'm just not going to take you. He said, I'm going to make you part of the royal lineage of the Messiah. Remember what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said to Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, the great-granddaddy of Zerubbabel, I'm going to curse you and your seed. And Zerubbabel at that moment in life was just a governor serving under the hand of a Persian king. But he said, I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you part of the royal line. Well, did he do it? Fast forward to Matthew. Probably 10, 15 pages in your Bible to the right. Go to chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse number 1. Matthew, of course, is introducing Jesus as the King of Israel. He's writing primarily to a Jewish audience. And he says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you know anything at all about the Old Testament, you know that God had made both a covenant with Abraham and a covenant with David. And the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant made it very clear that the Messiah would be a Jew and that the Messiah would be of the lineage of David. So go down through a few pages, if you will, a few verses, if you will, to verse 11, chapter 1 of Matthew. And Josias begat Jeconias, which is Jeconiah or Jehoiakim, and his brethren. About the time they were carried away to Babylon, he was the next to the last king in Judah before captivity. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. That's the New Testament spelling of Zerubbabel. You know what? We won't take the time, but if you just trust me, Luke chapter 3 traces the lineage of Jesus through Mary, Matthew 1 through Joseph, which is, hey, listen, don't miss this. You got to see this. You're in Matthew 1. Look at verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. There's no begatting between Joseph and Jesus. You know why? Because Joseph had nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. Jesus was virgin born. But you know what God did? God kept his promise to Zerubbabel. He took him and he made him part of the lineage. And in both Mary, his earthly mother, and Joseph, his earthly stepfather, you find Zerubbabel's name in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You say, how can that happen, Pastor? There's only one way. It's spelled G-R-A-C-E. It's grace. It's grace. And see, the truth is, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you know what God could do for you? God can take you out of your sin, and God can make you part of his family. No matter this morning, the sins you've committed, no matter how mean and awful you think you've been, I got good news for you this morning. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Grace, grace, God's grace can take you and make you what God wants you to be. And your future today can brighten up. I love the words of Adoniram Judson, that great missionary to the land of Burma. He said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. I'm standing on the promises of God. This morning, your future is as bright as the promises of God. If you'll believe him, you may be here a Christian and you may be away from the Lord, or you may be here a Christian and you know your life's not pleasing the Lord today. I'm here to tell you what God did for Zerubbabel, God will do for you. You say, yeah, but it doesn't matter what the but is. God will take you and make you. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. God wants to take you and make you this morning. You say, oh, I want him to. You say, I want him to today. He will, if you'll but trust him. You'll but believe on him. He longs and waits today to take you and make you. You may be sitting in this auditorium, or you may be with us online, and you don't know Christ today as your Savior. I want to invite you right now in your heart to say to the Lord today, dear God, I'm a sinner. I don't know Jesus, but today I want to know him, and today I trust him as my Savior. I got good news. He'll take you just like you are, and he'll make you what he wants you to be. You say, that's me this morning, this auditorium, Pastor. Right then in my heart, I prayed out to God. Dear God, I'm a sinner. But today I trust you as my Savior. You said you'd take me and make me. I believe you today, Lord. I trust you today. If that's true, you prayed that in your heart and you meant it a moment ago, or even right now. You're sitting in this auditorium, I'd love to know that and rejoice with you. Would you just raise your hand up about shoulder high if you're on the main floor? You say, that's me this morning, Pastor Rabin. I've just trusted Christ as my Savior. I've just believed on him. I want him to take me and make me. I want to rejoice with you. Up in the balcony, that's me this morning. I just believed on the Lord Jesus. I just asked him to take me and make me. I've trusted him as my own. Just want you to know it, Pastor. You could be online this morning, platform you're watching. You can take a moment, raise your hand on that platform. Let us know you trusted Christ as your Savior. You can text the word prayer to our church text number. Let us know you trusted Christ. Just write it on there in the text when you get the response back. I trusted Jesus. If you did that in this auditorium or online, we want to know. We want to rejoice with you because we believe the grace of God's greater than our sin. But you're here today and you say, Pastor, I know the Lord. But just be honest with you. Things in my life, things that I see around me, sure got my eyes off of the power and promise of God. And this morning, for a few moments, God's directed my attention that he's able, he has the authority to do all things. If he could put Zerubbabel back in the royal lineage of Jesus Christ, he can use me, he can make me in what he wants me to be. And as a Christian today, some need my heart. You're sitting here in the auditorium, you say, Pastor, just pray with me. Pray for me. If that's you on the main floor, you just slip your hand up about shoulder high. God bless you. I appreciate your hand. Appreciate your honesty. Up in the balcony, that's me this morning. Thank you. Thank you. That's me this morning. Let's stand together, please. Our Father, we're grateful this morning that you will take us and make us into what you want us to be. We're grateful today that you're able to receive us to yourself and then restore us to where you want us to be. That's what you did for Zerubbabel. It was a promise of reception and a promise of restoration right there in that Davidic line. Lord, help Christians across this room today. Deal whatever you're dealing with them about. Help anybody here who trusted Christ a moment ago to come and let us know. We want to rejoice with them. We want to help them. Give them some information that will be encouragement to them. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.